Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves as just and despised others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Reverend Mother, dear sisters, dear faithful, in today's Gospel, our blessed Lord draws two very different portraits of the human soul. The man in the first portrait, the Pharisee, represents complete orthodoxy of faith and holiness. He also represents meticulous observance of the legal prescriptions of the Mosaic Law. The Pharisees were known, of course, for their attention to details. But there was something very incongruous with that attention to details. And that was that the Pharisees paid far more attention to their traditions, to their interpretations of the law, to their precepts, than to the law itself. And that is one of the reasons why our blessed Lord said to them, "Go then and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." The man in the second portrait, the publican, represents perhaps religious indifference and unceremonial conduct. Both men were praying in the temple, according to the custom of the Jews. But the subjects which constituted their prayers were drastically different. The words of the Pharisee portray his egotistical attitude toward life. He first exalts himself by singing his own praises. He is completely satisfied with the state of his soul. He then divides mankind into two categories. He himself exemplifies the principal category, which is altogether perfect. He then refers to the other category as the rest of men. And he shamefully identifies them as extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Here we have the negative aspect of his so-called holiness. Herein, he sums up for Almighty God all the things that he himself is not. So he says. He then uses the publican as an unpleasant background on which to display his own supposed virtues. He identifies the publican with his second division of mankind, the rest of men. The Pharisee then passes from the subject of his own person to the subject of his own good deeds. At this point, he speaks of his fasting with tremendous self-satisfaction. He also touts his degree of tithing, which was without question above and beyond the requirements of duty. Herein, we have the positive aspect of his so-called holiness. Herein, he sums up for Almighty God the ways in which he surpasses other men in the observance of tradition. The Pharisees' so-called prayer was lengthy, highly descriptive, and self-aggrandizing. That so-called prayer arose from his own egotistical thought patterns. It was centered completely around himself. St. Augustine wrote, "Search his words for a single petition addressed to God. You will not find it." His intention was not to pray, but to praise himself. The Pharisee did not have what we refer to as the spiritual life. In place of the spiritual life, he had a life in which he praised himself constantly in his own mind. His mental activity was constantly praising himself and excusing himself. The words and the demeanor of the publican, of course, are at the opposite end of this spectrum. They bespeak in no uncertain terms both his humility of heart and his contrition for sin. The publican feels himself so unworthy before God that he doesn't even raise his eyes towards heaven. He keeps them down. And he strikes his own breast in a spirit of penance. The publican's prayer is short, simple, and sincere. That prayer arose from the humility which was in the publican's heart. It was centered around God and around his own relationship to God. The publican's prayer came from the depths of his own heart, and it was directed at God's heart. And so the lesson of today's parable is supreme in its eloquence. The publican received the full pardon of his sins, while the Pharisee went away more guilty than he came. The Pharisee and the publican were at opposite ends of the same moral spectrum. But how exactly did they arrive at those different positions? They arrived at those different positions according to the different ways in which they loved themselves. The Pharisee's thought process was focused primarily upon himself and upon his own supposed excellence. His soul conversed mainly with himself. He was the kind of man who lived completely according to the lower or sensible part of himself, taking little notice of those around him. He was the kind of man who tried to draw persons and things to himself for his own sake in order to highlight his own supposed excellence and superiority. Always thinking of his own needs, his own wants, his own advantages, and never about those of others. And therefore, his knowledge of himself was quite flawed. That knowledge created in his mind a very inaccurate picture of himself. And that flawed knowledge of himself and that inaccurate picture of himself gave rise to an equally flawed self-love, a misguided self-love, an inordinate self-love. A love which had absolutely no reference to Almighty God. A love which issued from his own sense of self-sufficiency. A love that was simply the byproduct of his pride and arrogance. A love which rested quite comfortably in his own complacency. In other words, it was no true love at all. The publican's thought process, on the other hand, was focused primarily upon Almighty God, or at least his own relationship to Almighty God. That entire conversation within himself bore reference to his Creator. And so, despite his sins, which we cannot deny, nevertheless, he was the kind of man who tried to live according to the more noble part of himself. He was the kind of man who tried to put his intellect and his will to good use, seeing in them the image and the likeness of Almighty God. And therefore, loving himself not for his own sake, but on account of Almighty God's having created him. And so, his self-love, far from being prideful and egotistical, was actually the fruit of the humility which was present in his heart. The publican's self-love issued from his dependence upon Almighty God. And so the publican, unlike the Pharisee, could not find any rest within himself. He could find rest only in Almighty God, only in asking for God's mercy and forgiveness. And so we see in this story woven by our Blessed Lord, the two opposite extremes of one and the same moral spectrum. two completely different ways of thinking and therefore speaking and therefore acting. None of us, of course, is the same. We all have different temperaments, different inclinations, different talents. We come from different backgrounds. But notwithstanding our different temperaments, the different sins that we may commit, and the proclivities that we have towards those sins, the way in which we think about ourselves and about this life will largely determine both our conduct and the state in which we end our lives. It is the attitude toward ourselves and toward our lives which will determine, ultimately, whether we live according to the humility of the saints or according to the pride and the hypocrisy of sinners. If we choose to indulge our minds with pride and with arrogance, then we become hypocritical sinners, much like the Pharisee in today's gospel. In that case, we will form in our own minds an imaginary picture of self-complacency. We will constantly excuse ourselves from our faults to the point where we no longer even realize those faults. And we will never begin to uproot the disordered attachments to sin which lie deeply hidden within the recesses of our souls. Our life will become one big excuse, one protracted protestation of innocence. We will then become a burden to those around us, a source of disgust and contempt, mistaking our pride and our arrogance for magnanimity, mistaking our pusillanimity for humility, mistaking our severity for justice, and mistaking our weakness for mercy. There are very many ironies in the pride and in the arrogance and in the hypocrisy of the Pharisaical soul. If, on the other hand, we fill our minds with humble and God-centered thoughts, we place ourselves on the way to perfection. And this, despite our weakness, despite our sins, our attitude can make all the difference in the world. In such a case, we then begin to form in our own minds an accurate picture of our sins and our shortcomings. And although that picture may not be entirely accurate, especially to begin with, nevertheless, it will be far, far better than the utterly false picture of the Pharisee in today's gospel. We will then ask Almighty God to forgive our sins, and we will undertake to overcome those sins and any shortcomings that we may have through the practice of the virtues which are opposed to them. And so those guilty of impurity will then strive after purity and modesty in all their thoughts, their words, and their actions, in a very positive way, not just simply avoiding impurity, but endeavoring to posit acts of purity and of modesty, cultivating those habits in the heart and in the mind. Those guilty of anger will strive after meekness and patience. Those guilty of spiritual sloth will strive after a spirit of prayer and devotion. They won't waste time by making resolutions that they'll never keep, but they will undertake immediately to improve their prayer life and their sense of devotion toward God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the saints. Those guilty of rash judgments and suspicions will strive to form a more charitable outlook on the actions of others, always leaving room for the benefit of any possible doubt. Those guilty of gossip, calumny, and detraction will strive after a more charitable attitude towards those around them. They will endeavor to think more of their own faults and shortcomings rather than those of others. And so let us avoid assiduously the mindset and the conduct of the Pharisee in today's gospel. Let us never, ever trust in ourselves as having attained a satisfactory level of justice and of virtue. That is quite impossible. There are only two who ever attained such a level: our Blessed Lord and His Blessed Mother. And let us never despise those around us for appearances can be very deceiving. The greatest saint might appear as a worthless failure, and vice versa. As soon as we become unoccupied with external considerations, we enter within ourselves. And whether we realize it or not, we begin to carry on a conversation with ourselves. Let us always make sure that that conversation, in those more quiet and withdrawn moments, be centered primarily upon Almighty God and upon the many things of which we stand in need, in order to more closely follow that path toward perfection pointed out for us by Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.